That was awesome.
That was really, really good. Great job, guys.
Well, we are here at Palm Sunday, and we're approaching what we call Holy Week, a week that we think about the death of Jesus and also his resurrection. We're going to come back next Sunday and celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, all together, and I hope you guys are excited about what just remembering what Christ has done. Like I said before, this is Palm Sunday, and yesterday I was trying to find a palm somewhere in the church, and I just found this really sad, dusty, plastic palm, and doesn't quite do it justice, really. I do want to mention, by the way, if you're here for the very first time, you're a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you. It's an amazing cup. Just go to the back, and you can get a cup back there. Give us your name and information. We'd love to know more about you and connect with you. Second of all, you may have noticed in your bulletin there's a little flyer on baptism, and we are actually going to be having baptism next Sunday on Easter Sunday. So if you've been thinking about being baptized or kind of contemplating that, let me ask this question to you. Why not get baptized on Easter Sunday? What an amazing thing that would be. So just think about that. You can read that insert about the baptism. But we're going to begin. We actually started this morning with this reading from Matthew 21. I'm going to read it to you again. And we really want to get in the feel of Palm Sunday and what that felt like and just have that moment. Again, I'm going to ask you to read Hosanna when it comes up excitedly. Here's the scripture again, Matthew 21. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna. To the Son of David. Think it sounded like that? You think it was like, Hosanna? Not so sure. It was a little more excited than that. That's okay. Tom, we got basketball coming. All right, relax, people. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'll say it. Hosanna! In the highest, we see the excitement of the crowd. And then look what this next part. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, we just had our choir sing that beautiful song, and Julian sounded so amazing, and that was a great song, and you guys saw that video, and it was so well done. You know, the Middle Eastern actors actually looked Middle Eastern. Wasn't that great? You know, lately we've had some great movies about Jesus. We had The Passion come out and other movies we've seen, but, you know, several years ago in the 70s and 80s, they made these movies about Jesus, and I love watching them because Jesus is kind of frail and white-skinned, and he has a British accent. Love those movies. And I'm just going to show you a little clip from one of those movies, and you can see this portrayal of Palm Sunday, and you can see Jesus with an English accent and white skin, and we're just here's the idea of what's happening. There's some audio with this too, so just check out this clip and just kind of get a feel for this scene of Palm Sunday. Here it is.
And Jesus resolutely took the road for Jerusalem.
Should be a little sound there. Doesn't that sound great? Just cheery, cheerful. Kind of sounds like you guys actually. Here's Palm Sunday. There's all the palms right there. There goes Jesus. They're laying down their coats on the ground right there. And there you get that scene of that Palm Sunday. They're excited. Let me ask a question to you. What was it about Jesus 2,000 years ago when he was alive on the earth that stirred people in such a way? How many of you in this room just would say you own a washing machine and a dryer? Just raise your hand. You own a washing machine and dryer. Even though you own a washing machine and dryer, how many of you have ever laid your coat down for someone to walk over? How many? None of us. And we can wash it at home. No problem. But they don't have washing machines. They have the river, right? And they laid their coats down for a donkey to walk over. What's that all about? What was it about Jesus that stirred them in such a way to say, I'm going to lay my coat down. I'm going to cut a palm branch and put it so you don't have to walk on this dusty road. We're saying you're the king. That's the symbol that we have. What was it about Jesus that so stirred them, that so affected them? Let's just take some time today to step back and look at Jesus Christ and ask this question. What about Jesus stirs us even now, 2,000 years later? Let's just take a simple phrase like this one. This is John 14, 6 and 7. Actually, just 6, no 7. And it says this amazing, profound claim of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this very simple thing. He's talking to the disciples in the upper room, and he says this. Jesus said to them, when I stop, you guys jump in. He says, I am the
way,
and the
truth,
and the
life.
No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's just break down today those three little things and ask the question, why does Jesus stir us so much? First of all, Jesus says to us in this claim, he says very simply, I am the way. And right away, that should kind of grab you like, that is a really weird thing to say. Imagine you're in a strange city. You're driving and you get lost. Your wife says, honey, ask for directions. You say, no, never. Come on, ask for, no, I won't do it. Well, finally, you pull up to a man standing there and you say, hey, do you know the way? And he says, I am the way. Wait, isn't that a strange thing to say? He doesn't say, I know the way. He doesn't say, I can show you the way. Hey, look at me, I'll show you the way. Come with me. No, Jesus says, I am the way. In John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching about sheep, and he says, I'm the good shepherd, and he makes a claim just like this one. Look what he says in John chapter 10. He says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And don't we all want to find some pasture? Oh, yes, we do. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, I can open the door. Isn't that, wouldn't that make more sense? Hey, Jesus, help me out. And he says, oh, I can open the door. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the door. Come on, that's big time. That should kind of smack you like, what's going on here? I am the door. I am the way. What an amazing thing that he's saying. Now, let me ask this question. If Jesus is the way, are you following that way? Are you following the way of Jesus? Are you saying, Jesus, I believe you are not just showing the way, you are the way, so I'm going to follow you. You're the way. Or are there other things that we kind of begin to follow that isn't the way? It's a different way. It's our way. It's an interesting thing that happened in ancient history. You might remember this. There was a volcano called Mount Vesuvius. How many of you guys know about Mount Vesuvius? Anybody out there know about that? Mount Vesuvius was this gigantic volcano, and there was other cities nearby the volcano, and the volcano erupted with this massive eruption in ancient times. A city named Pompeii was nearby, and what happened was suddenly the ash of that volcano just consumed that city. It was completely covered by dirt and ash and all these things. And then in the last century, they discovered this city and they excavated it. Here's some pictures of what they found. They actually excavated all the way down to find this ancient city they didn't even know was there. Here's some other picture of it. But while they were excavating, the archaeologists were digging in this ancient city. And what they found was that the ash, the hot ash, came so quickly on Pompeii that people's bodies were mummified in this really strange way. And they could see what people were doing at the moment of their death. There were some of them they found, like this one. Oh, that's just a great picture. Can I give you that visual, right? No doubt there were some that were running away. They wanted to escape this calamity, this catastrophe. But here's some of the bodies that they found. Here's a family that was probably sleeping together and maybe was even unaware of what was happening. Some of the bodies, you could see a mother shielding her child at the moment of her death. But one of the bodies that they found was contorted in this very strange way. And they first found this body, they wanted to understand what was happening because it looked so strange. She was actually near the gate of the city. Here's the gate of the city. She was obviously running to leave the city, but her body, while going this way, was contorted back, kind of like this. At the moment of her death, she's sort of trapped, just like this. She should be going this way, out of the city, but she's pulling back like this. And they dug to find out, what's she reaching for? What does she want so much that she's not running away from this volcano? And they dug it, and they dug it, and they found this. They found a beautiful necklace with pearls that were on the necklace. They studied the body, and they found out that more than likely this woman was very poor. And so one of two possibilities are what happened. Number one, This was this woman's most precious possession, was a pearl necklace. She's a poor woman with one precious possession, and as she's running from the city, she drops her most precious thing. And she should be heading this way, but instead she looks back and, wait, mummified forever, just like that. The other explanation of this, and this is more likely, they think, is that this poor woman was running out of the city, and a wealthy woman had gone before her and had dropped this wealthy necklace. And so this poor woman knows she should be running for your life. How many guys ever were in a volcanic eruption? Exactly. For good reason, right? And while she should be running for her life, she stopped. And she's reaching to grab this valuable thing. Let me ask you this question. We all know the way that she should be going is away from danger, but she's reaching back. Is that the picture of your Christian life? Where you are knowing that Jesus is the way. How many guys would say that you agree Jesus is the way? Just raise your hand. Who thinks Buddha is the way? Real fast. Good. We're all on good level ground here. Maybe you believe Jesus is the way. He's the way. Jesus is showing me the way. He's giving an example. He is the way. And how many of you are saying, he's the way, but I'm just reaching back? Right? How many guys think that does happen? Just raise your hand. Happens to your spouse. No, just kidding. Happens to your kids, right? Yeah, noted, got it, right? But if Jesus is the way, we shouldn't be leaning back for something else, grabbing one last something. We should be running towards Jesus Christ because he is the way. Amen? He's the way. Jesus says, I am the way. He also says this. He says, I am the way. Here's an interesting thing about Jesus being the way, Luke 5:27. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. We know him as Matthew. Now, here's the scene, and this is really all we get. Levi, Matthew, is sitting in his tax collector booth. He's hanging out, taking taxes, doing his thing, perhaps making jeans later on that day, blue jeans. And he's taking the taxes right there. And here comes Jesus, and he walks up, and he sees him, and he says a very simple thing. He said to him, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. That's an understanding of what it means that Jesus is the way. If he's the way, we follow him. No questions asked. We follow Jesus, who is the way. I am the way. And so we just follow him. Are you following him today in that way? Or are you're reaching back and you're grabbing for something elusive? Or are you following Jesus? How about the second statement that Jesus makes? It's so beautiful what he says. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. It's as if he's saying this. He's saying, I am the truth. I'm the way and I'm the truth. He doesn't say this. Not I know the truth. But he says, I am the truth. Now that's a bold, amazing claim for someone to say, I am the truth. When I was in seminary, I was in a counseling program in seminary through Ashland Seminary, and they took all of the counseling students together, and they took us to a prison up in Trimble County, Ohio. We all went up there to this prison. They took us to this one cell block that was for the mentally insane. They were criminally insane in this one cell block. Isn't that a great two words together? Criminally insane. Great, great, great idea. So we go into the cell block to do counseling, and the idea was bring down all the prisoners who have been diagnosed with these Axis 1 disorders that are these extreme disorders and bring them down into a common area and let the sweet little seminary students intermingle with the criminally insane. What a great idea. And the idea was do counseling with them. Some of my classes were like, hey, do you think it could be a damaging experience for them? And they're like, oh, you can't hurt them. That's not what you should be worrying about. So we walk in. There we are. You know, we're all Bibles and, you know, looking nice, and we're walking in. And we have to sign in at the cell block. And so there's like 10 of us or 20 of us all ready to sign in. And this one rather tall prisoner, long flowing gray hair, he walks down. He looks at all of us in kind of this stooping kind of way. And he says this, real loud voice. He says, now all of you answer this question for me. And we're like, you know, what's going to happen? The guard's like adjusting his gun. He said, the government trained me to kill, sent me to Vietnam. I killed many for them. Then I came home and killed one for myself, and they locked me away. And then he booms out, does that sound fair to you? We intermingle with the prisoners. We go in. Eventually, my friend Josh and I sit down, and we're sitting down with this man who's been diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia with religious delusions. And he's doing that. When schizophrenics talk, they have this thing called word salad. So they say things, and they rhyme them. Then they go into some lyrics of some songs, and he's just going on and on and on. And I was just trying to help him out, so I would add to his discussion. At one point, he's talking and rhyming and talking and rhyming, and he comes back, and he leans in. He says, "That's why I think it's the Red Chinese." And I said, "Are you sure it's not the Romanians?" And he pulled back. "I never considered the Romanians." My friend elbows me, "Tom, stop it." And he says, real quiet, he's like, "Don't agitate him." Well, this guy goes on. He goes on and on. The whole time we're talking, he has a toilet paper. I cannot exaggerate this story, I promise. Even if I exaggerated, it wouldn't even be as big as it was. He had a ring of toilet paper, and he had a bag of tobacco. And he was tearing off the toilet paper, not the actual toilet paper, but the plastic around it. He was tearing it off and rolling tobacco and smoking it, chain smoking, rolled toilet paper plastic, the entire discussion that we're having. So at one point, he's really getting into this big theory he has, and he's weaving it all together. And then at one point, here's why I'm telling the story. He leans into us, Josh and I, and he leans in and he says, "And that's why the only conclusion is," and he pauses, "the only conclusion is that I must be the second coming of Christ." And I had this feeling like, run away. Flee, you know, cast out the demon. You know, I mean, all these thoughts that were running into my mind. And I was like, "You're crazy." And don't you think that could be the response of people listening to Jesus? When he doesn't say, "I know the truth, I'm a prophet." He doesn't say, "I can show you the truth." He says, "I am the truth." That should smack you. I am the truth. That's a big thing for Jesus to say. I am the truth. Either you believe he's the truth or you don't believe he's the truth. But you cannot have a mild reaction to the statement of Jesus saying, "I am the truth." Listen, we know, don't we? We know about truth. We know how that no matter how much you lie to yourself, no matter how much you deceive yourself, that the truth can still come back and haunt you. We know no matter what you say to yourself about your life or how you're doing, the truth is down in there in some deep place. The truth is there. Let me give an example of what I'm saying. In 1970, there was a woman. Here's a scripture before I go to that. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The story I'm telling was about this woman, Catherine Ann Powell. It's 1970. She was a college student in Boston and a young, pretty college student from a wealthy family. And she was enraged about the Vietnam War. She was upset about the war. And so she got associated with some radical elements. And eventually, Catherine Ann Powell found herself in a car that she was driving, a getaway car, for the Black Panthers who were robbing a bank to buy weapons to resist the government. Well, the bank robbery went bad. This police officer actually came in during the robbery, and he was shot and killed by one of the Black Panthers. Catherine Ann Powell, she drove away with the car. It was 1970, and she drove from Boston all the way to Oregon. And she began living a secret life in Oregon. She got a job as a short order cook. She was a young, pretty, wealthy girl, but she got a job as a short order cook. And for 14 years, she lived this life. She got married. She had a child, all under an assumed name, all living this life. Meanwhile, she was on the FBI's most wanted list. Until one day, the truth of who she was became too much for her to bear. She confessed to her husband and her son who she really was. She drove back to Boston and gave herself up because she could no longer live with this guilt. She met with a psychologist. The psychologist says this. This is from the New York Times. Therapist Linda Carroll said she had never seen a psyche so battered as that of the fugitive, Catherine Ann Powell. It was impossible for her to believe that this short order cook, a person who would cry at any mention of family, had spent 14 years as one of the Federal Bureau of Investigation's 10 most wanted fugitives. The book about her is called Crime and Conscience. The thing is that she knew the truth about her life, and that truth she just could not live with. So she had to come back and confess. She served 6 years in prison and was released and went back to her life. But the truth was eating at her. Let me ask you this question today. Is the truth about yourself, the truth about who you are, is it affecting you? Is it haunting you? Do you need to come and say, you know what? I've got to take the truth of who I am and bring it fully to the truth of Jesus Christ and find redemption. C.S. Lewis says this great thing in his collection of essays called God in the Dock. In his collection of essays, God in the Dock, he has one essay called Christian Apologetics. And in it, he makes this bold statement. Look what he says. Christianity, if false, is of no importance at all. And if true, is of infinite importance. Listen, the only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If Jesus is the truth, it's of infinite importance. But are you living perhaps like it's only moderately important? How sad would it be to believe that Jesus is the truth, but have that truth not affect you really very much at all? You guys might remember that four weeks ago, I brought out this big giant map. Pastor Brad helped me carry it on stage, and he almost fell off the stage. Sorry about that, Brad. We had this big map of Licking County. If you recall four weeks ago, when this is all done, I'll learn how to wheel this thing. 4 weeks ago, we came and you guys took highlighters and you highlighted seats. Easter Lily, damage, number one. By the way, the lilies smell fantastic up here, just in case you're wondering how they smell. Right, praise team? We took this map and we highlighted it, we marked it. Let me tell you, if you were part of that experience, I want to encourage you to go to the places that you highlighted, take the door hangers and the invitation cards and invite people to Easter, because the truth of Jesus is infinitely important. Amen. There's the quote. If Christianity is false, it's of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. When my voice does it, it's worse when I'm falling off, right? Let's go on. Let's go to the next one. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. I am the way and the truth and the life. What's that mean, and the life? Jesus tells us here in John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. And then Jesus says, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. If Jesus is the life, what happens when the life interacts with death on the earth? Jesus is the life. What happens when Jesus interacts with death? We have this fantastic story we come across in Luke chapter 7. Let me just take you to answer the question, when life and death interact, what happens? Luke chapter 7, let's go to this story. It says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Now, here's the map, and Nain is below the Sea of Galilee. I took you last week up to Capernaum, but we're south of there in Nain. And here's a picture of Nain. Still exists today. The town of Nain is still there. You can go visit it. In fact, there's a church in Nain over the spot where this story happened. There's a church right there where this story happened. So it says in verse 11, soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. So let's just picture that this half of the room, this section and this section. Let's say you guys were disciples and you were the crowd following Jesus. You came, which is you're excited, you're happy, and you're just kind of uttering some praises of God. So go ahead, give me excited praises. Go ahead. Awesome. Not you guys. Good. You stayed silent. Good job. Now this side of the room, you're from the town. Look at verse 12. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died, a young man who had died, was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, you guys, let's just say you guys are a crowd coming with this body. Now, in this time frame, in the first century, there were mourners, and there were professional mourners. You would hire mourners to come and be really sad at your funeral. And the sadder they were, the better your funeral was. So you guys are going to be mourning, and you're going to be crying, and you're going to be upset. Because look what it says. The man had died. He was the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So crowd with Jesus, crowd from the town. You guys are going to give me some sad, moanful sounds. You guys are happy and excited. Let's get the feeling of the story. 3, 2, 1, go ahead. Okay, stop. Perfect. That's perfect. That's exactly it. And then look what happens. Jesus, he's with the crowd, the disciples. He's coming up. Here comes the crowd out of Nain. And they come together. And Jesus says this. Look what he says. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. He sees her. He loves her. He has compassion on this mother. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Watch what happens next. It's so amazing. Then he went up and touched the bear. They were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still. Tom, what's a bear? Here it is. It's a little cart. Looks like this. You put a coffin on top of it. You roll it out. Probably in this day and age, an open coffin. Here's the body. Jesus walks up. He stops the rolling cart. Look what happens next. And Jesus says, "Young man," probably just like this, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man, look at verse 15 and just kind of scratch your head. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And he said, "Jesus, you're so handsome." No, I'm just kidding. We don't actually know what he said. But the dead man sat up. Maybe he said, "I'm so hungry." Maybe he sat up and said, "I've had the weirdest dream." I don't know what he said. The dead man sat up and began to talk. Look what happens next. Here's a picture, actually, of that story. There's the two crowds coming together. There's Jesus. He is the life. And the life interacts with death. And death bows to life. And life comes back in this young boy's body. Look what it says. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Let's continue. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole country of Judea and all the surrounding countryside. Let me just tell you, Jesus is the life, and Jesus brings people back to life. I'll say it again. See if you can say amen. Jesus brings people back to life. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a look at the last thing in this verse. Jesus says in this verse, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Look at the last thing he says. "No one comes to the Father except through me." He's saying, if you want to know God, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to have a relationship with God the Father, it only happens through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? We already saw the story about Palm Sunday, and I showed you my poor, pathetic palm, and we saw that story. They're coming into Jerusalem, and they come in. But before that story happens, Jesus pulls the disciples together, and he tells the disciples about this very thing. Look what he says. Luke 11, he says this. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Jesus comes into Jerusalem. There's a week. He's in Jerusalem. They come for that last supper, and they come up in the upper room. And Jesus tells them how they can come to the Father through him. Jesus takes bread, and it says carefully in Matthew 28 that Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And Jesus broke the bread before them. He explained, he took the cup. By the way, it wasn't a cup that looked like this. It was a much bigger cup. He took the cup and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." They left there and went to the garden. As you know, he was betrayed. He was put on trial. Eventually came before Pilate. Pilate said, "I wash my hands of this." And just like this verse said, he was mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And they flogged Jesus. And they made him carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. You can actually go to the older part of Jerusalem today, and actually you'd begin here in, in this small church. And then from that church, after a time of prayer, you would enter the streets and you can actually walk the very streets that Jesus walked carrying the cross. There are remembrances. There's a cross right there remembering Jesus walked on this street with the cross. You can follow his journey through Old Jerusalem, down these very streets, down these narrow passageways. You can walk there today, imagining the crowds yelling, spitting, mocking. He carries the cross, as you know, through these streets, eventually to this hill of Golgotha, overlooking Jerusalem. If you go there today, they won't let you go on top of the hill. You'll get this view of Golgotha, this view. And there's the place that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And the cross is, he's up, the cross was raised, and there's Jesus on the cross. What's happening? What's happening in that moment is what we see prophesied 500 years before in Isaiah 53. In that moment, going down those streets, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Stop. The idea there is that when Jesus is carrying the cross, he's carrying our griefs, our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. Stop. That Jesus is there, and they take those long spikes, and he's pierced through his hands. He's pierced through his side. He's pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity, our sin. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Last verse, verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus, because Jesus, the sin of the world, was laid upon him. His punishment brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. We've gone astray. Look at that. Each to his own way. We didn't go the way of Jesus. We went our own way. But God in his grace laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's what it says so clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, in the sermon right here, here's question number one. He is the way. Are you following him? If you're a Christian, then the answer should be yes. If you're a Christian and you can't say yes, then the word is repent. Repent. Stop going your own way and follow him. He is the way. You've got to follow him. Number two, here it is. He is the truth. C.S. Lewis says so clearly, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. To the people who live here in Licking County and on these streets, the truth is infinitely important. Amen. That's how you've got to live. You can't live like it's moderately important. What if you live like other things, like Ohio State basketball was of infinite importance, but Jesus was of moderate importance? What if you live like my salary is of infinite importance, but Jesus is of moderate importance? No, it's infinitely important. And last of all, number three, he is the life. Are you alive in him? Are you alive in Christ? He is the life. Let's just bow our heads. We're just going to have a prayer time, and I want to invite you, if you want to, where you're sitting right now, or maybe you want to come to the altar and just pray about any of these issues, about maybe you're at the point where you'd say, you know what, I'm not following the way. I need to repent and follow the way of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you would say, you know what, I'm not living like the truth of Jesus is of imminent importance. And you want to say today, I want to come and get on my knees by my seat or at the altar and tell God, I'm going to begin living like you're of imminent importance. Or maybe number three, you might say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not alive in Christ. Listen, you've got to make that change today. But some of you who are here, maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. Maybe you've never begun a relationship with him. It's really very simple. You just tell Jesus that you know, you acknowledge your sin, you admit you've done things wrong. You confess to him that you know that Jesus rose from the grave, that he died for you. And you tell him you want to follow him. You invite him into your life. So right now I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, pray this prayer with me as I pray now. The prayer goes like this. Father God, just say that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Listen, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you just pray that prayer with me right now, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand just so I can get an idea. Yeah, I prayed that prayer. Tom, I'm right with you. I prayed. Thanks. If you raise your hand, maybe just look at me just for a second. Just give me some eye contact. I see you. Thanks. Just in a moment, I'm going to go stand right over here on the left-hand side. And if you just raise your hand, I want to invite you to come see me. You can just go around the back and just come see me. I want to talk about what you just did to accept Christ. So come see me, if you will, in just a moment. Everyone else who's here, we're going to have a quiet time of reflection. And you can come to the altar or stay in your seat, but let's have some time right now. Father God, we just pray you work in this time, in this moment. We give it all to you. Amen. So if you raise your hand, come see me over here. Otherwise, just take some quiet time to reflect on the way, the truth, and the life.
Light in my darkness, peace for my soul. You are my rescue. You never let go. Light in my soul will rest in you.
time, really big. Let's take it one more time. You as the way. We want to know that you are the truth, and that's of imminent importance. We want to be alive in you. We thank you, Father, for those today that decided to give their life to Christ. And we thank you for next week, for Easter Sunday, and how you're going to work so powerfully on that weekend as well. Father, we thank you
and we praise you. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Hey, I'll see you guys next week. Have a great week. See you later.